Bible reading this morning comes from Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This can be found on page 739 in the Pew Bible. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Morning, everyone. Please have your Bibles open to where Curtis just read for us, Daniel chapter 3. As he mentioned, if you're using one of our Pew Bibles, that's on page 739 in those Bibles. We do have a number of visitors with us this morning, and I'm sure part of that has to do with Mother's Day. And we appreciate your presence, and we appreciate your moms and grandmothers. And among our church, I probably say this every year, but I want all of our women especially to know, no matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself in life, how much we appreciate you. In many ways, I view the women of our congregation as our backbone. They are some of our hardest working servants. Some of the people among us who do things sometimes I don't even know about until maybe somebody will pass along to me something that's been done. And I don't know, I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for my mother and my grandmothers and my great-grandmothers. I was blessed to know them in my younger years. And I'm very blessed to have a wonderful mother as a wife as well. And so we commend all of our women today and hope that you're blessed on this day. But if you are visiting with us in light of Mother's Day, today's not going to be a typical Mother's Day sermon. I should acknowledge that because we as a congregation this year are going through the Bible in chronological fashion, an effort we call the story. Our theme this year is His Story, Our Story. And what we're doing is looking at how God has worked and unfolded His plan from the very beginning of time and how He has always been writing His story. Sometimes we as human beings have been willing participants in His story. Sometimes we've not been so willing. And I think Russ made a good point of that in his comments around the table earlier. We've all sinned. Yet in light of our sins and our shortcomings and our imperfections, God's story is still playing out because He is sovereign. And He's going to do what He has always set out to do. And hopefully along the way, we choose to be a willing participant in the story that He is writing and has been writing from the very beginning. And as we've gone through the story, where we now find ourselves is around 600 years before the time of Christ. We are in the book of Daniel. We're at a time in history where God's people, it's now just a remnant, it's two out of the original 12 tribes. They're called now Judah. It's Judah and Benjamin, these two tribes. But they are now being taken off into captivity by the Babylonians, the empire ruling that part of the world in that day and time. And up to this point, probably one of the most dominant empires throughout all history. Much to be impressed by the Babylonians and their king at this time, Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, we'll say some more things about Nebuchadnezzar and those who followed him within the Babylonian kingdom tonight at our 6 p.m. service. But that's where we are. We're at a time of captivity, and they're in captivity because of their rebellion. God has warned them for generations through the prophets to heed His word and to follow His will. His will was to bless them, to give them life in the promised land. But they continue to turn after worthless things, especially idolatry and the things associated with those idols. Today's not a typical Mother's Day sermon, but there certainly, I believe, is a mother and father kind of connection to the people we're going to talk about this morning. Now, we don't know who their mothers or fathers were. We don't know their names. And actually, Scripture doesn't even give mention to the families that they come from, except that they came from royalty. We do know that. But this morning we're going to talk about three young men. I'm going to presume that at the time of these things, they were adolescents, young teenagers. We don't know a lot about them, but I think we can presume a couple things about the homes in which they were raised. That's one other thing, by the way, about us doing the story, is one thing we've been trying to encourage throughout this year is to have a greater conversation within our homes between parents and children and grandparents and grandchildren and just us as a church family, communicating with one another about God's word and what God is working out in our lives, to have that as a common conversation among us. I have a feeling that these three young men grew up in homes where God was often talked about, and where His will for their lives was something that was near and dear to their hearts. How can I say that even though we know nothing about their parents? Well, it's because of the names they were given. This next screen, this next slide, is going to show you the names or the meanings of their original names. Actually, not the names we know them by. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And those three Hebrew names, this is what they mean. Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means God has helped. Now, I don't need to know anything about you as a parent, but if I see that this is what you've named your children, that tells me a little bit about you. Now, maybe it was their fathers that named them, maybe it was their mothers. But nonetheless, I feel fairly confident that these three young men were born into homes that loved and feared the Lord at a time when not many people did. At a time when people were being carried off into captivity because of the faithlessness that has been really passed down from generation after generation among God's people. But not Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we more commonly know them as what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, those are the names that they are given once they're carried off into captivity. These young men, probably in their early teenage years, and parents and grandparents, and just those of us who love our kids as a church family, I don't want to put myself in their parents' shoes. An invading empire comes into your community and says, we're going to take the best looking, the brightest, those of noble birth, and we're going to carry them back off into our kingdom. We're going to train them in our ways. We're going to teach them about our gods. Yes, we will give them a good education. We'll give them the best in clothing and food. They will get to sit at the king's table. Oh, and by the way, those names you gave them, God is gracious, who is like God, and God has helped, well, we're going to give them names that reflect our gods. And so Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah forever become known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, carried off at a young age. We don't know if they ever get to see their parents and their families again. We don't know what happens of that relationship. But now they are servants to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. We get to Daniel chapter 3, and it is a sight to behold. Nebuchadnezzar has erected a statue. Now, you read a commentary, some of those might say it's a statue of himself. Some might say that it is a statue that reflects the gods of the Babylonians. Regardless, Nebuchadnezzar has brought people from all over his empire, and the Babylonian Empire is now covering in a mass amount of territory. The passage that Curtis read for us, Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, people from different nations and languages. And so you have this scene before this statue, this idol, hundreds, I think it's safe to presume thousands of people before this 90-foot tall idol made of gold. Imagine seeing that. Now, I know the Washington Monument's a lot taller than that, but you imagine something standing 9 stories and it's gold. That would have been impressive. But today's not just a day to dedicate that monument. It's a day to worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear all of the music playing, it's time to bow down. Oh, and if you don't, you're going to get thrown into a furnace of blazing hot fire. What would you do? What would I do? I want to ask us 3 questions this morning based on what transpires after this. It's interesting, the verse that Curtis finished on, Daniel chapter 3, verse 7. If it just ended there, we wouldn't have much of a sermon. Verse 7 says, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All the peoples, except 3. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Based on their actions, I want to ask us this. These men were standing tall when everybody else bowed. Will we stand tall? Will you stand tall when no one is watching? Question number 1. Will you stand tall when no one is watching? Now, how can I say that? Because there's thousands of people at this scene, at this gathering, at this worship assembly. There's all kinds of people watching. And the reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get caught, which we'll see in a moment, is because somebody saw them. Somebody was watching them. But here's what I mean. When I say, will you stand tall when no one is watching? Mom and Dad probably wasn't watching in Daniel chapter 3. All the people that once knew Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah back in Judah, they're not here. Now, some of them are, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But you see, these guys at a young age get carried off to a foreign place, to a foreign land. And the people who once knew them, they're no longer in their lives. They had an opportunity. In fact, they were encouraged to reinvent themselves, to create a new identity. Yes, you might have been raised in a house of faith, in a Hebrew home. But that's not where you live now. You live in Babylon. You're one of us. You get to be your own man now. You're coming of age. Let go. Put away Jehovah. And give yourself over to the gods of the Babylonians. And no one will see. No one of consequence. Your family won't know. The few people of faith among you, they won't know. It won't matter. What happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. Do we hear those kinds of things in our culture today? We certainly do. A few weeks ago, I crossed paths with a guy I graduated high school with. Hadn't seen him in nearly 20 years. And we were briefly catching up, and I found out he works for the magistrate judge in my home county. And he was sharing with me just some of his experiences and insights, and he said something that I thought was quite telling. He said, you know, in the job that I have now, I've learned something about people. People have their public lives, people have their private lives, and people have their secret lives. He says, I get to find out their secret lives. I thought, wow, that's a way to describe who we are. But I thought that was rather fitting. Are who we are in secret different from what we try to portray when we're out in public like this? On Sunday, in a church building. Monday, in the workplace. That's our public lives. Now, our private lives may be who we are in our family. Sometimes people's public and private lives differ. But sometimes we try to put before even those closest to us that we're a certain kind of person. But our secret lives, that's where we find out who we really are. Now, sometimes, like the guy that I went to high school with, somebody else finds out about our secret lives. But you know what? Sometimes you never get caught in this life. But God always knows who we really are. There are no secret lives when it comes to how we stand before God. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their family back in Judah might never have known whether they stood or bowed to this image. But that didn't matter to these three young men, because they knew two things. And I think when it comes down to it, there's only really two things we need to know in life. First of all, who we really are. Who am I truly going to be? Who is the real Blaine Kelly? I might even be able to conceal a good portion of that from my family. But I can't fool, and this is the second thing we need to know, who is God? Who is the God who's watching over me? And if I can look at myself in the mirror and see myself for who I truly am, and be honest about that, and be honest with who I am in light of who God is, then it doesn't matter where I find myself. I can be among the faithful in Jerusalem, or I can be in the plains of Babylon, standing before an idol, being pressured to bow down before it, and I will make a consistent choice to put God first and foremost in my life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, you probably know it well, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul knew who he was because of who Jesus was. Jesus is. He says, in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I am who I am by the grace of God, Paul would say. Paul knew who he was because he knew who God was. If we know those two things, when no one is watching, when there will be no human consequence to our choices, we will still make a choice based in faith. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Now the second question is just the opposite of it. Will you stand tall when no one else stands? Will you stand tall when no one else stands? You see the picture before us. And by the way, it's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, there are so many people at this scene. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's his servants who have to highlight to him that these three young men, they kept standing while everybody else is bowing down. But you think about that sight. How lonely that would have been. You turn around, you hear the music playing, the horns blasting. Everybody just goes down. For most people, you wouldn't have given it a second thought. Hey, if all I have to do is bow down, it's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it. Let's just go through the motions. Even if I don't believe in these gods, let's just go through the motions. We don't have to worry about this fiery furnace thing. We can move on with our day. Some people say, even if they maybe believe in Jehovah God, we can ask for forgiveness later, right? Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The book of Daniel tells us that there are four Hebrew young men. By the way, we don't really know where Daniel is in this moment, but I think it's safe to presume that Daniel didn't bow down to this idol either. But the book of Daniel, we just know about four young Hebrew men who were carried off into captivity. Do you think those were the only four Hebrews who were taken into captivity? No way. There would have been others. And imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here, yeah, you've got people from all over the world, all kinds of languages. But then you see some of your fellow Hebrew friends, maybe even people you might have been related to. And what are they doing? They're bowing down. What are you going to do when everybody around you chooses to bow down? I'm not here to say that we live in modern day Babylon. But I do believe in my lifetime, we look more like Babylon than we used to. And you've often heard me talk about statistics that reflect the fact that we just culturally aren't as spiritual as we once were. Church attendance is declining. Church involvement is declining. People are not as attached and associated with their places of worship as they once were. There was a time in our society, and especially in this part of the country, where there was just a cultural expectation that if it was Sunday, you were in some place of worship. Your family expected it of you. Your neighbors expected it of you. Your community expected it. Don't try to go to a grocery store or a restaurant on Sunday afternoon, even Mother's Day back in the day, right? Some of us remember those times. That tells you something about our culture. However, let me say this. There is a danger in growing up in a culture where, well, I went to church today because it's Mother's Day. And Mama, I know it just really made her day for me to be here today. Now, if you made that decision today, I don't want to knock you. I'm glad you're here. But I'm also here to tell you this. Because of your Heavenly Father, it'd be good for you to worship next Sunday as well. And not just for the sake of your mama. You see, it's not just about what everybody else around me is doing. Because when it's about what everybody else around me is doing and what's expected of me, what happens when those expectations change? And what happens when I find myself in a society, in a culture where everybody is bowing down? Who am I going to be in that moment? And that is where I found out again where my real faith is placed. There would have been Hebrew young men, and maybe some young women as well, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have looked and said, well, they're just going with the flow. I've got to be willing to stand by myself. I'm not going to be moved. No matter what the direction of my society and culture, and even my friends, might be. By the way, they didn't stand alone, did they? They had each other. If you ever find yourself in a situation somewhat similar to this, I think we see the importance of having close associates, close friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who will stand with us and with whom we can stand when everybody else bows down. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have looked out and seen everybody bowing down. But you know what else they saw? In addition to themselves, they saw two others. They said, I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. And I'm going to stand, even if no one else stands with me. The final question is, will you stand tall when you are challenged? So what we see transpiring in verses 8 and following are those who knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not bowed down. They bring them before King Nebuchadnezzar. We know King Nebuchadnezzar's announcement from the beginning. If you don't bow down, you will go into the furnace of fire. And so the associates bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king. Now picture this. King Nebuchadnezzar is not just the king of Babylon. Babylon, this is the world's power in this part of the world at 600 BC. This is effectively the strongest, most powerful man in the world. And now he holds, seemingly, your life in his hands. And you're brought right before him. Go to verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get a second chance. For some people, Nebuchadnezzar's a pretty gracious king. He has been disobeyed. He has been disrespected. Can you imagine word going around the inner circle of Nebuchadnezzar? Did you see what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They showed King Nebuchadnezzar up. They got it coming to him. And now he says, "We'll give you a second chance, fellas. Here we go again. When you hear the music played, just bow down. As the ESV says, well and good. You just bow down." And again, think about how many people would be telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Guys, listen. Look, Jehovah God knows where your heart is. Just bow down. Make it easy on yourself. You don't die. Everything's well and good. We get to go back and eat at the king's table. Just do it. Just in this moment." He doesn't know where your heart really is. What would you do? Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" What are they saying? "We made our decision a long time ago. We made our decision before you made an announcement for everybody to come out before this idol. We know who we are, we know the God that we serve, and we don't care what anybody else in this kingdom, including you, O king, what you believe, what you do, what you say, and we don't even care how you might threaten us." Verse 17. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You talk about boldness. By the way, can you imagine if Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's parents ever heard about this? The pride that would have filled their hearts. Regardless of the outcome, that these three young men stood face to face with the most powerful man in the world, said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we're never going to bow down to your false gods." And let's tell you one other thing. You might be right in that we could die today. In their hearts of faith, they recognized it might just be God's will that we die today. But we want you to know this. If it's God's will, we're going to be saved today as well. Because God is able to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. And that's why we serve Him. We know the rest of the story. That's the part of the story that's most famous. These three getting thrown into a fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar sees that there is now a fourth presence in that furnace. Can't believe what he sees. Takes the young men out. Their hair isn't even singed. The smell of smoke isn't even detectable. That God who is able is the God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we close, I want to briefly look at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 1016. When I read Daniel chapter 3, my mind always goes to 1 Peter 3. It is in many ways the first century version of Daniel chapter 3. Peter is writing to the early church that is experiencing or about to experience its own form of persecution. I'm not sure if fiery furnaces were involved, but it is likened to a test of fire, a refining fire. A fire in which your faith is tested. And Peter is encouraging Christians receiving this letter to be just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He doesn't call out their name or their example, but he's saying, when everybody else bows down, will you stand tall? Listen what he says, starting with verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now listen to verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We sometimes don't like to accept the reality of verse 17 of 1 Peter 3. Sometimes by doing God's will, you do suffer. But you know what else? When you do evil, you suffer as well. Peter says, between suffering for doing good and suffering for doing evil, we need to pick suffering for doing good every day, every opportunity, every moment. No matter what everybody around us is doing, no matter whether or not we get caught by others or are seen by others, we do it because who God is. And God sees, and God recognizes, and God stands with us when we stand tall for Him. And there is a reward to that faithfulness. The Christians who received Peter's letter, some of them, they didn't survive in this life. But they always trusted in a God who is able to deliver. Deliver us to the most important life of all. And when we bow down to the gods of this world, you know what we say about our God? He's just like one of them. He can be tossed aside, he can be compromised, and he's not able. And so the question before us is, will we stand tall for him? We need more Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegos among us today. Those among us who are willing to take a stand and to stand tall, to stand for the Lord and to stand with the Lord. I want to tell you something else. The Lord stands with us. I think about when Stephen, the first martyr that we know of in the early church, is taking his final breath. What does he see in the book of Acts? He sees the Lord not seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He sees Jesus standing. We need to stand for him as well. If you need to take your stand with the Lord this morning, you've never put him on in baptism, or you've gone the ways of the world and bowed down to things that are not God's, this morning is the time to take your stand. Please come forward while we stand and sing.